So with that introduction in mind, we'll just welcome our online listeners, and we're going to be in James chapter 4 tonight, discussing wars and conflict, James chapter 4. And I was going through a list here of one writer that listed, have you ever heard of the War of Whiskers? No. How about the War of the Oaken Bucket? No. How about the War of Jenkins' Ear? No. Now, these are real wars. These are real wars. And so they're just throughout time and history, right? People have been warring with each other. Well, James is going to list three different areas of war that the Christian gets involved in. And so I'm just going to read the first 12 verses of James 4, and that's what we're going to try to make our way through tonight. And I think it's, well, they're all good studies if we stay in the Word, but I think it'll present well, and I think we can learn here. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and I love the way he starts with a question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So the first thing before we continue on is, who are you? Us. That's who the you is, the Y-O-U in the Scripture. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church, okay? So we are the you. What causes it? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, a lot of stuff here. And we may not be able to get all in great detail, but Father, help us to understand the context of this teaching. And again, may it make a difference in the way we live our lives and in the way we relate to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a war that's immediately mentioned here, and it's number one, we're at war with each other. We got to be careful that we're not at war with each other. And so James is addressing the issue, let me phrase it this way. James is addressing the issue of being at war with each other. And so he puts it in the form of a question. What causes it? What causes these quarrels? What causes you to fight with one another? And we're going to pick up on the answer a little more in point two. But let's deal with the question. When you examine the early church, well, many of the early churches that are listed in Scripture that Paul has to address, they all had their share of disagreements, didn't they? The members of the Corinth church were competing with each other in public meetings. They were suing each other in the public realm and in secular courts. The Galatian believers were, quote, biting and devouring each other. That sounds pretty serious, you know. Paul had to admonish the Ephesians to cultivate a spiritual unity. And then even in Philippi, which was, boy, it's hard to put a measure on this, but it was possibly one of Paul's favorite churches, if he had one. would be the church at Philippi. And there's a couple of people there that couldn't get along. I should specifically mention they were women. I've already got the women mad at me anyway, right? I mean, they're already mad at me after my joke this morning, so. but really, there was a conflict, and Paul had to deal with it. He addressed it. He didn't ignore it. Scripture, and back to James. Let's go back to James. James talked about what we call class wars, the rich and the poor warring against each other. Employment wars. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. They were not paying them a fair wage and cheating them. All of these things, and that'll be showing up in James 5, by the way. And then again, James is addressing church fights. Now, I want to go ahead and interject something here real quick. We're going to be talking about the tough stuff. We're going to talk about conflict and wars. But James is not going to leave us hanging because he gives us a solution. He gives us a solution. We just read through it. You may not have caught it all, but we've already found the solution, and we're going to get there before the night's over. So we look at all these wars, all these conflicts. I remember gas wars. That's what they called them, right? Remember the gas wars? My dad went to work in Topeka in about 1957, 58, so he was commuting back and forth for a long time. Worked for the state of Kansas. And anyway, he would watch the gas stations in Topeka around the area, and he would go as long as he could on very little gas if he knew a gas war was coming. You know, because it'd first go down in Topeka, and then it would spread out into the smaller towns. And so Dad would say, well, we gotta hold off for a couple, 3 days here before we buy any gas because it's going to drop. And they referred to it as gas wars, just a little personal memory there. So tonight we want to look at really what is in chapter 4, and that's the personal wars. The personal wars. The saints were speaking evil of one another. They were judging one another, as we read. And he asked the question, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Verse 12 is where he ends with that summary question. And I guess we could even tie that back to our previous study. That's the misuse of the tongue, isn't it? It's tied to that evil thing we have in our mouth called the tongue. That thing that can be evil, I should say, because it could you can get spew forth fresh water too. It just shouldn't be going back and forth. So these personal wars is what James is going to address. And why, he asked, are we at war with one another? Folks, we belong to the same family. We trust the same Savior. We are indwelt by the same Spirit. And yet, we see fighting amongst one another. Why? Why? Which brings us to the second part of that. It's because quite often we're at war with ourselves. We're at war with ourselves. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Guys, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. That's the rest of verse 1. So not only does he ask the question, he provides the answer through another question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Folks, that's the biggest battle we fight. That's the biggest battle Paul fought. Romans chapter 7, read through that, especially at the very end of Romans chapter 7. And he just almost, he just dumps. You know, it's like he finally just, the gates open and it all comes out. He says, you know, what a wretched man am I. Before that he says, why do I do those things that I know I shouldn't do? Why don't I do the things that I know I should do? Oh, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So he just unloads. What did Paul just describe? The war within. The war within. The battle between the spirit and the flesh. That's exactly what we're talking about. The battle between the spirit and the flesh. And this is where James comes down. This is where he actually lands. And the war takes place in our hearts. where our allegiance and our passions are applied. And so whenever we think of conflict between brethren, we need to first look at our own hearts to see how settled we are, because that may very well be the origin of the conflict, our own selfish desires. What is sin? What's the essence of sin? What drives it? That's a broad question. I'll answer it. Selfishness. Selfishness. That's the very essence of sin. Is I want my way, I want my things, I want my desires. It's what I want. And you know, they always say the old little cliche, what's at the center of sin? S-I-N. I. I am in the middle of sin. And so it really comes from that. What happened to Eve in the garden? What did Satan appeal to? Selfishness. Eve, you know it looks good, and you know it's going to taste good, and guess what? If you eat it, you're going to have everything you ever wanted. You're going to be like God. He appealed to selfish desires. And so that's at the center of this. If we look at some of the conflicts, good old Abraham lied about his wife because he selfishly wanted to save his own. That's why he lied about his wife. But look at the catastrophic events at Jericho the first time around. And what happened? Achan couldn't keep his hands off of stuff that he just had to have. And so he buried him in his tent. In the floor of his tent, he hid those precious things that just meant the world to him. And look what it cost the nation of Israel. You know, selfish desires. So these selfish desires, one writer says, they lead to wrong actions. And then they lead to wrong praying. Look what James follows up with. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, that's my rephrasing there a little bit, so forgive me. You do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Again, what's he saying? You're praying for selfish reasons, to satisfy some desire. So, and where did it all begin? Where did it all begin? The condition of our own heart, the battle within ourselves. So we're looking at the personal wars. We're at war with others. We're at war with ourselves. People are at war with themselves because of selfish desires, are always unhappy. Have you ever noticed that? Please. This thing's driving me nuts. I got to get it clipped up because it keeps pulling off. Connie, if you would, please. My arms don't work that well back there. Am I going to edit that? No, Patrick will. Thank you, dear. Have you ever noticed that that people who are at war with themselves are not very happy? They're just not very happy. There's just something about them. Instead of being thankful for a blessing they may have received, they complain about the one they didn't get. You know, it's that type of attitude. And folks, listen, it's easy for us to get sucked into that. It really is. It's very easy for us to get sucked into that. And typically then, that type of attitude that they can't get along with other people, why? Because they can't get along with themselves. Have you ever met that? Oh, Lord, help me never to be that. When I speak of these things, there's a moment of conviction. Because it's like old Spurgeon said one time, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, but for the grace of God, exactly what he said. But for the grace of God, there go I. Guys, we're only one step, one word away from being that person, right? So we got to be careful when we look at these things. I'll never forget. Oh, this story popped into my head. I'll share it real quick. When I was a fairly new believer, way too new to be an elder in a church, But that was the way at Auburn Christian Church things were happening then. Cliff, I think you've probably seen that happen here a time or two. But new church, new life. We didn't have anybody with a whole lot of experience. So I became an elder. Charlie May became an elder. And Charlie and I are still great, great friends today. But we got in a little discussion one night and ended up in a little bit of a tiff, okay? And Charlie and I is having an argument over, and I said something that I've never forgotten. And boy, the Lord smacked me with it. I said, "Charlie, we shouldn't be doing this. We're better than this." You know, you hear it, don't you? That came out of my mouth. Guys, that was 35 years ago. I still remember it. What an arrogant statement to make. And I'm telling you, it was just like the Lord literally stopped me in my tracks. "You're better than what?" You know? Guys, none of us are above that. But by the grace of God, we won't fall into those situations. So again, I mean, that's a serious moment because it's still just as clear as a bell in my memory. And I don't remember things real good anymore. Well, actually, I remember those things back there, right? You all know what I'm talking about? I don't remember what happened right after lunch, but... Well, let's get to the third war. And James mentions here, we're at war with God. Whenever this conflict comes around, ultimately, we're at war with God. And we're in a state of rebellion. So the root cause of every war, be it eternal, external, or internal, is rebellion. Rebellion. And we step outside of the will of God. Guys, just think how perfect everything was before sin entered the world. Absolute, something we can't even imagine. And we can't even imagine this. And we won't be able to realize it till we're in glory with Christ himself. But there was perfect harmony before sin entered the world. Everything was at peace with each other. There was no predators other than the devil. He was the only predator in the garden, right? But really, perfect peace. Now, the scripture tells us that's going to be reinstated someday, but we'll never see that in this lifetime. And that was also part of my journey of just asking the questions of people's recollection of war and conflict. You see how imprinted it is on your memories. The details of living through that type of global conflict left an impact on your lives, didn't it? You know, and see, I've never seen that in my lifetime to the extent of World War II had on the nation. Seen it on smaller scales and stuff. But anyway, so these conflicts, they affect us. So how does a believer war against God? We're supposed to be reconciled to God, right? I mean, that's the truth of the gospel. We have been reconciled to God. So how do we enter back into war? We try to stay friendly with the world at the same time. That's how we go to war with God. We've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And that's a final fact. That will not change. But we can still find ourselves at war with God by trying to put this foot over on the other side of the line. You know, just get a little bit of taste of the world one more time. Remember, I like to think of it this way. Some might debate me theologically, but they'll be proven wrong someday. But when we come to know Christ, we die with Christ. That's salvation. We die with Christ. We're buried with Christ, which baptism illustrates, and we are raised with Christ. We identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is, in essence, the salvation experience. So in that process, the old man dies. The old man, the Adam died. But Adam's nature does not. Does that make sense? The sin nature lingers. Now, there's a process in Scripture for addressing that is called continued sanctification, where that's being purged by the Holy Spirit. But that's the battle. The old man died. He died with Christ. I am no longer that man because I have been buried with Christ, I have been raised with Christ, and now I share an inheritance with Christ. But doggone it, that old nature of Adam, this won't go away in this lifetime. Is that true, Betty? It just, and that right brings us right back around. That's our battle. That's our battle. Okay, so being at war with God is simply a matter of divided allegiance, where we want to be friends with God and friends with the world, which, what? The world is at war with God. Okay? So, friendship with the world is compared to adultery. The believer is married to Christ, and we ought to be faithful to Him and Him alone. I think that's a convicting illustration, which is very biblical, our marriage union. So, the world is the enemy of God, and whoever wills to be a friend of the world cannot be a friend of God. Neither can he be if he lives for the flesh. And this is where we get to the second enemy. We've looked at the world. The second enemy is the flesh. And by the flesh, we're talking about what I just described, the old nature inherited from Adam. And we don't want to think in spiritual definitions, the flesh is not this. It's not this. In spiritual application, the flesh is the old nature or a worldly nature. And Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires that what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know what you want." That's a great description of the battle, of the war within. And so living to please that old nature simply means that I have declared war against God. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, but it's my choice. It's my choice. So what's the answer? Matter of fact, Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind, which would be the worldly mind, the fleshly mind, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So how does a Christian win the battle? How does a Christian win the war? It's diametrically opposed to what you'd normally think of. We surrender. You know, at a war, you want the other guy to surrender, right? I mean, that's how you win the war. You defeat the enemy. The enemy surrenders and you know, signs an agreement, whatever it takes, you know. Well, the way we win is surrender. We surrender completely over to the Father. So the flesh, the last enemy is the devil, all right? And that doesn't mean he's last in significance. It just means he's last on this list. The world is in conflict with the Father. The flesh fights against the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 just described, or excuse me, Galatians 5:17 best describes. And the devil is adamantly opposed to anything the Son of God wants to do. Right? Anything Jesus has done, wants to do, will do, enrages the ultimate enemy, the devil himself. And so I guess I would say this. Satan really wants us to depend on the flesh, that worldly nature within it. He really wants us to depend on that for our strength, for the what we can do and all of that, and even our power and authority. You know, I guess the best illustration out of Corinthians, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. We're all familiar with that. But the point of that whole thing is not what the thorn was. Everybody likes to argue about what the thorn was. The point of the thing is Paul had a weakness, and God said, "That's what I want. I want the weakness." He said, "I want everything about you that you can't handle. because that's where I'm going to step in. That's a broad paraphrase. But God says, because it's in your weakness that my strength is manifest. And that we have to reprogram that, don't we? That isn't the way the world thinks. How many have ever filled out a resume? How many have ever filled out a resume and the only thing you put on there was what you was not good at? The whole resume was just what a failure I am and all of my weaknesses and everything that I can't do. That's what God wants. Isn't that amazing? That's what He wants. And folks, if we try to fight these enemies in our own strength, which is what the devil wants, we will lose. We will lose. So God says, don't depend on your own strength. Depend on my grace. Depend on my grace. So we got time. We have the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemies are left over from the old nature that that we inherited from Adam. And James is going to give us three instructions to follow to win the war, and we can move through these fairly rapidly. Number one, submit to God. Submit to God. That's his first command or point of solution. Submit to God. The word comes from a military term. It means get into proper rank. Get into proper rank. You know, the private shouldn't be telling the general what to do. It's a simple military illustration. But so get into rank. And I mentioned this earlier on. Submit means, and this is an important term, unconditional surrender. We must never try to surrender to God on our terms. That's what we need to understand out of that text. Unconditional means I have no terms of surrender. I just surrender to whatever happens next, God. I'm all yours. So it has to be an unconditional surrender. You know, Japan had an opportunity to avoid the atomic bomb. They had an opportunity. They had been presented with a conditional surrender. They had presented a complete outline of surrender conditions, which included, obviously, surrender of all weapons, surrender to American occupation for a period of reinstatement of a new government. And I don't need to go into the history lesson, but the point is, if they would have accepted the terms of that surrender, the atomic bomb would have never been dropped. But Truman had already said, if you do not accept these terms, there's going to be great harm. And we know that now as Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Okay? Japan should have accepted the terms. Now, right or wrong, however we want to measure history, but it was laid out. It was laid out. And there is no conditions put on our surrender. It's let go of all. And the second thing he tells us to do, draw near to God. Draw near to God. How do we do that? Well, we get closer to God every time. I'll say this, every time we understand our distance from God. We get closer when we understand we're not as close as we should be. And our passion is to close the gap. Close the gap. How do we close the gap? We confess it. We confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. You know? We confess our sins, and He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so every time we do that, we draw closer. We draw closer. But I think part of it, again, I'm going to repeat myself. And even in this case, we'll be a bit redundant. Did you get that? Yeah. Repeat and redundant. Moving on. Deja vu all over again. You know. We got to understand that our journey in this life is to be progressing, advancing, closing the gap, as I said, between me and the Father. It's understanding Him more. It's knowing more about Him, knowing more about the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with Him more and more every day, spending time with Him. And that's what drawing near to God means. So, draw near to God. A.W. Tozer, I'll read this in closing, wrote a book entitled Nearness is Likeness. Nearness is Likeness. The more we are like God, the nearer we are to God. I may be sitting in my living room with my cat on my lap, and my wife may be 20 feet away in the kitchen, yet I am nearer to my wife than I am to the cat. You see, I think that's a great down-home illustration. So nearness is not proximity. It's not distance. Nearness is relational. That's what we're saying here. The nearness is relational nearness. It has nothing to do with time and space. So God then graciously draws near to us. The last and third point in the solution category, submit to God, draw near to God, humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before God. I would guess it's possible, no, I would even say likely, that we could submit outwardly and be withholding inwardly. Our heart just isn't in it. Well, I'll do it if I'm supposed to, or I'll do it if I have to. You know, that's pride. Now, what's God think of pride? Again, that ties into the original sin, right? Original sin, pride and selfishness. By the way, the Bible says He hates it, just like sin. And the last comments that I would make here in this study is, we've gone a little long tonight, forgive me, but we have a tendency to treat sin too lightly. Too lightly. We've gotten kind of used to it in many ways, and it isn't that we always embrace it or love it or even pursue it. I think it's even more dangerous that we just kind of dismiss it. We just kind of dismiss it. Maybe even laugh about it. And folks, when I think about that, I have to turn immediately, and it's not there, it's behind that screen, to the cross. And I have to ask myself, just how serious does God take sin? How serious does He take it? It cost His Son His life. That's how serious the issue is. So I think that's a good place to stop. We'll pick up in 2 weeks. Brother Will Nickel will be bringing the Bible study next Sunday evening. And this whole section of James is, I think more than anything, it's understanding our own hearts. Because all of these wars and battles are going to find their origin right here. Right here. And I got to get this right before I can expect to get it right with anybody else. I got to have my relationship right with Christ, and then everything else will flow out of that. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this study, Your Word. Father, it certainly should and does in my life bring conviction. It challenges me. But God, I'm so glad You gave us the answer and not just leave us here hanging with all the big problems. Thank You for grace. Thank You that You care enough to stand in there with us and keep watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.